This morning I would like to start a short series on Habakkuk, and I'll be speaking this evening as well, and probably at the next couple of meetings as the Lord leads. Well, we know nothing about Habakkuk except what we find in this little book. And so we find in verse 1 the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And we know that he is prophesying before he goes, Judah goes into exile at Babylon for 70 years. And the rest of Israel had already been taken captive by the Assyrians. They never recovered their land. But the God, we do find that the godly remnants from those tribes did then move into Judah. Well, it was the godlessness of Israel that brought about its destruction, and now the situation in Judah appeared to be no different. Note how in verse 1 Habakkuk sees a burden. Every messenger of the Lord has a burden that he must discharge. That's true for every preacher who ascends the pulpit on the Lord's Day, or indeed any other day. We see that, don't we? The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And friends, I think it goes beyond just ministers, although ministers have a special burden to declare the word of the Lord. But we all have burdens when we have to pass on news, maybe sad news, bad news to others. And there will have been times perhaps when some have had to break bad news this week about their A-level results, maybe their own A-level results, disappointed family, loved ones. Maybe it's a question of passing on to the person themselves their grades, having to say, I'm afraid you didn't do as well as you thought. But then there's the heavier burden, and we have to pass on news that a loved one has died, or is very badly injured, or very ill. But here we have a situation where the minister of God has a burden to discharge, to declare to people their sin, and to declare in this case what was going to happen to them because of their sin. And it's not good news, at least not in the short term, addressing the state of man. And prophets down through history have had to pay for discharging their burdens. 2 Chronicles 18, Jehoshaphat was about to go to war with King Ahab, but before doing so, he wanted to inquire of the Lord. And so he asked King Ahab if there was a prophet. And Ahab's reply was, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. And that, of course, was because King Ahab was an evil man, and the Lord had appointed to him an evil end. And indeed, that very battle, he was to be slain because a man drew his bow at a venture, we read. There are no chances with God. And we will see here again more about God's sovereignty. God, who is the first cause of everything. And that bow that was drawn at a venture, the arrow from that bow found its target between the chinks of King Ahab's armor, and he died at night. Well, there is a tendency always to want to hear good news, but often before the good news we need to hear the bad news. And like with King Ahab, it's never comfortable receiving it. And like the prophet who brought that news to Ahab, it's not a comfortable thing either to bear the news. Nevertheless, we have a duty to be honest when people want to know the truth. And indeed, even when they don't want to know the truth, it is our duty to tell them. We read in Proverbs, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." The prophets were raised to warn God's people when they were going astray. And Habakkuk was no exception. Furthermore, we see that Habakkuk was crying out to the Lord about the state of Judah's sin, and he wasn't getting an answer. We see this in verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save." I wonder if we can identify with the words of the prophet. We see terrible things going on around us, and we pray about them. We've prayed about them for years. We've prayed for revival for years. We've prayed against the wickednesses that we see around us. In verse 3, we read of spoiling and violence were before him. People were raising up strife and contention. Nobody was getting justice. Verse 4, we read, "Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." And this is nothing new to us. We live in a nation that knows terrible violence. Think of the unconscionable killing of millions of unborn babies. Well, since 1967, the number of deaths has passed well over a million, and is probably nearer 8 million. I don't know, I haven't looked at the most recent statistics. The most vulnerable in our society, we should be caring for more than any others. We have a duty of care to the most vulnerable. But that right of care has been denied to those lives who've been instead sacrificed on the altar of convenience and women's so-called right to choose, throwing out all concept of personal responsibility, which would appear to most women to be quite foreign. We see violence in our cities and across the land. Think of the increasing and alarming rise in knife crime. We see increasing injustice as government cuts makes it harder to access justice to the poorest. We see delays in bringing cases to trial. That means that serious cases are not being tried well into next year. And I'm just speaking about our own country at the moment, the effects of coronavirus and cuts to the justice system that have gone on for years. Well, these are just some of the problems that our government has to grapple with. These problems have been around for years, and it would appear, like in the days of Habakkuk, that God is not hearing our prayers. So I would suggest this book is particularly relevant to us. In Habakkuk's case, he does not get an answer until the Lord gives him an answer in verses 5 to 11. So he does get an answer eventually. It's perhaps not the answer he was expecting and not the answer he wanted to hear. And we find that God is dealing with the problem indirectly. He doesn't directly deal with the injustices. In fact, what he is doing is adding further injustice to the injustice that already exists, sending in the place of one evil a greater evil. And of course, I should say that's justice by the way we look at justice, because God never does anything that is unjust. And as we will see in verse 13, he's a purer eyes than to behold evil. But he is, we have to concede, the first cause of everything. He is sovereign, and Habakkuk gets this right a little further down. Art thou not, verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. He is recognizing the sovereignty of God. Art thou not from everlasting, but, O my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. See, God is the first cause of everything that happens in the world. It's a great mistake to think that perhaps God has yielded his, surrendered his sovereignty to the devil. But there'll be many Christians who will believe that, who will say that the coronavirus is sent from the by the devil. And if anything goes wrong, they'll blame the devil. And if we have problems in our lives, well, it's the devil who sent them. And in fact, it's sort of commending us. And if the devil's attacking us, there must be something we're doing that is right. We must always remember that the devil is a second cause. He's not the first cause. The devil cannot do whatever he likes. He can only do what God decrees that he is allowed to do. There is a difference. There's a difference in motive. The devil, we know, simply wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We read that in John 10, verse 10. But God has come that we might have life. God is holy. All his motives, all his intentions are holy and just and right. But the devil's intentions are not. Evil men's intentions are not. But God uses even those evil intentions to bring about his just and righteous ends. We should never blame God all things. We must always remember that we see through a glass darkly, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are like fish in a fishbowl. Maybe that's not the best analogy, but we are a very small part of God's universe. And what we see as unjust, when we see in the bigger picture of God's plans for mankind, of course it is all going to a just and right conclusion. Nothing happens to us that God has not decreed. And it is always decreed for a purpose. That never justifies the wicked. And we have seen many times, haven't we? I think it's a very familiar verse, but just in case there's anyone listening for whom it is not a familiar verse, Acts chapter 2 verse 23 is a classic verse that brings together the decrees of God with the wickedness of man. Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was determined by God that Christ should be yielded up to wicked hands. If you were the wicked hands, though, if you were Pilate, you should have listened to his wife. You should have had nothing to do with this just man, as she said to him. It would be no answer for him to say, well, no, God has decreed that this man should die, so I'm going to make sure he does. No, we must never use the secret decrees of God, the secret will of God. We should never justify the secret will of God to do evil actions. We are always to live by the revealed will of God. And if Pilate did know, and Pilate should have done nothing. If Christ was to die, let it be by other hands, for Christ's blood was on his head. Unless he repented, we have no idea whether he did. We do know that the thief on the cross repented. He who, by all accounts, if you bring the gospel accounts together, he started railing against Christ. He would have been one of the crowds demanding Christ's head. But by the end, he turned and he saw this as a just man. And he was saved, wonderfully. Friends, God is sovereign in his universe. And we must remember that. And what he has done is he has raised up the Chaldeans. He raised up the Babylonians to do a work. To do a work amongst the people of Judah, of God's people. We read in verse 5, "For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." Interesting, isn't it, that he would raise up a bitter and hasty nation? We'll come on to that just shortly. But it was not good news. Things were going to get worse for Judah and not better. God was going to send a nation more wicked than even the Jews had been. And they were going to be taken into captivity. And God describes, as I've just mentioned, the character of this people. A bitter and hasty nation. He raised up a bitter and hasty nation. Hasty. They move, we read, they swept across the land. Let's have a quick look. "Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat." Verse 8. That was a symptom of their hastiness. God had raised up this people from nothing. They came from nowhere, and they had great victories. Victories over Pharaoh and his great armies. And they ruled for 70 years. And they took land that didn't belong to them. Interesting, isn't it, that nations do have national characteristics. We're not allowed to mention that today without being accused of being racist. But the reality is that there are characteristics attributable to nations. After all, we all have characteristics, don't we? It would be a lovely thing to think that all my failings will be counterbalanced by another person's strengths. But unfortunately, in a nation, you can get a failing in one person that's also, because of the nature of the way they've been brought up and taught, it can become one that is shared by others. And if it becomes a prevailing characteristic, a prevailing weakness, then it will be a national characteristic. That's what happens. That's how you get national characteristics. And so, if there is a prevailing mood in the country to be lazy, then that nation will be a lazy nation. And so, that's exactly how Paul described the Cretans, as liars, beasts, and slow bellies. Well, Britain still has a reputation for justice, and so, of course, a lot of cases that could be tried in other courts are tried in our courts because people believe that they will get justice. Friends, we must be realistic that there are national characteristics that nations share. And we must be praying that our nation would come back to its Christian roots and once again be a standard bearer for righteousness among the nations. Well, we find that the Chaldeans were a proud people in verses 9 to 10. They shall come up all for violence, their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. They were proud men, because they knew that they were strong, and they didn't care who stood up against them. They would destroy them. They shall deride every stronghold. And they did deride every stronghold, and they took everything before them. And then we read in verse 11, then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. He would do what he wanted, and he would, after his pride has subsided, he realized that so many men do. They realize that actually, well, things can go wrong. There are things outside our control. So what do? They don't turn to the living God. They turn to idols. And people do that all the time, don't they? You find strong men who will say, yes, well, I'll see you next week. And I hope that I haven't got the coronavirus. And they'll say, touch wood. And they'll touch wood. People do it all the time, don't they? They're superstitious. They know there are things outside their control, and so they will turn to idols and superstitions instead. That is the wicked heart of man, not to trust in the living God. And so this was the state of the Chaldeans. Yet God had raised them up. They came from nowhere, and they came to bring judgment upon God's chosen people. And it was not the last time that they would do this. Consider verse 5. You just go back to it. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. Well, Paul quotes those words in Acts chapter 13, verse 41, where we read, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And he's referring to this passage. He says, as is written in the prophets, just before that. But this time he was speaking to the Jews in Antioch. And verse 40 of Acts 40 makes it clear that this was a judgment. Because we read, beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. So what was coming on the Jews in Habakkuk's time was coming on the Jews again in Paul's time. There was a sort of double fulfillment of this prophecy. In Habakkuk, the prophet was warning about the coming destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Paul was warning the Jews about the coming destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, which is what happened in AD 70 under Titus. Friends, I have to point out that the answer to evil is not always that good will triumph, although ultimately it will. God may send a greater evil to warn about what lies ahead. There's a greater judgment coming on this world than the wickedness of invading armies. And that is the final judgment of God. One of the great problems is that people don't recognize this. Men see injustice assume it's not fair, but fail to see within it that it's within the context of God's greater dealings with the world. And I was thinking that it sort of compares with the situation in Luke chapter 13. Do you remember there? And let me just read the first five verses. This was where there were those Jews who told Christ of two tragedies. Let me just read it, verses 1 to 5. There were present at that season some that told him, that's Christ, of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, judgments were coming upon men in Jerusalem and in Galilee, just to, or Siloam, the Galileans, I think, had gone up to Jerusalem to bring their sacrifices. Terrible judgment had come upon them. They'd be murdered by Pilate's soldiers. And then this tower just fell down and killed 13 innocent people. And we read just this week of that train that derailed in Scotland, and the driver and the conductor and one other passenger were killed, just taken from this world. What are we to say about such things, such wickedness? Well, the answer from the Lord Jesus' perspective is simple. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, nobody deserves any good to them in this life. The wages of sin is death. And we're all sinners. And tragically, even unborn babies will die because they have in them original sin. Nobody escapes it. God's wrath is upon all. And that's a hard pill to swallow. But it is a pill that we must swallow. Because otherwise, we're all going to have our own views of what's right and wrong and think that it's all from our perspective. Never look inside. This is the point, isn't it? What have I done that maybe has occasioned the anger of God? If we do that, we might get a slightly better perspective. Start with ourselves. And when we have put our own house in order, then perhaps we will see more clearly how God is acting in this world. And remember that verse in Matthew 7. To take out the plank that's in our own eye, we'll see more easily how to take out the mote that is in our brother's eye. We will see more clearly, I suggest, exactly how God is acting, and that all that he does in this world is correct. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how shalt wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Friends, we need to put our own house in order first. And that's what these Jews needed to do in Habakkuk's day. And God has sent these judgments to them to warn them. And friends, we need to be warned by the situation that we're confronted with, the evils that we're confronted with, because there is a worse evil ahead of us. And that is, friends, the judgment of God at the end of time. And men scoff at this. And they think because it's being delayed, it's not going to happen. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.'" Things seem as though they've not changed, they're not going to change, but they are going to change, friends. Christ is going to return, and there will be a judgment, and the righteous will be taken to heaven, all those who've believed on Christ, and the wicked will be taken to heaven. Friends, God is just. And even in Habakkuk's time, yes, he raised up and he sent the Babylonians. But he was going to judge the Babylonians too. They weren't going to get away with it. And we see this even in this passage. Let me just take us there. Yes, verse 12. "O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." You see, the Babylonians were going to be judged. They were going to be corrected. They would be corrected 70 years later when the Medes and the Persians took over. And in the night. But remember that feast that Belshazzar had? In the he had that great feast in his palace, and he brought in all those instruments from the temple. And then there was the handwriting on the wall, and even his knees, Belshazzar's knees, trembled. They knocked together. Yet it was too late for him. He didn't turn from his wickedness and repent. Friends, as we come to an end this morning, we need to remember that God is holy. He is almighty. He is omniscient. He sees everything. And everything that happens in this world has God as the first cause. We've never any grounds to complain to God. Yet, we might bring our concerns to him. We should, as the first cause, always bring our concerns to him. And as we will see, we must always see everything through the eyes of faith. And indeed, it is only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who will be saved. And that is that must be what comes out of this passage. Coming judgment on the Jews. There's judgments on us, isn't there? On us as a nation, on us as a church. But there's a greater judgment coming at the end of this time. There was a greater judgment coming in many hundred years, in a few hundred years under Titus, when Jerusalem would be destroyed and the people would be spread out amongst the nations for centuries, not just for 70 years. But there's a coming judgment too, friends, at the end of the age, where there's only one end. It will be too late by then. Those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will go to the lake of fire and suffer forever and ever. But those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who've been elected before the foundation of this world, and who God has sought out using the secondary means of people praying and people preaching the gospel, they will go to be with the Lord forever. May we each make sure we make our peace with God. The only way to be at peace with God is to make our peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.